Hello, this is Pastor Galen from Chicago First Church, and welcome to our podcast. Before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're listening from, we're glad that you're here. We hope that the message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. If you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast could be your first step to joining us at C1 in person sometime, or in our online community that meets every Sunday at c1naz.org/live. Well, thanks again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message, and more importantly, we pray that you would experience God and that you're encouraged today.
Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the fact that you're a forever God, that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all before and all after, and you're the God of right now. And my prayer, Lord, is that the words of that song would take up residence in the homes and the rooms where this service is being watched, that we would be reminded of your amazing grace, of your love and your favor and your presence. Guide us and speak to us in these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. In a moment, Pastor Galen is going to talk to us about Reset, a new series that we're starting today. I'm grateful for his leadership and for what he's calling us to in these moments. We have an opportunity as we come back to life in terms of moving around. The church has been very, very alive, but as we come back together, we have a unique opportunity, and sometimes it's good before we just take off to reset on what's most important and most valuable. Pray for Pastor as he preaches, and let's hear what God has to say.
Amen, and thank you, Pastor Brian. Like you mentioned, my name is Galen. I'm one of the pastors here. I am excited to share with you this morning. It's good to be with you, to see you on the live chat, to interact with you. So thank you so much for gathering in this service. And as is mentioned throughout the service, I am very excited to see, for those that are willing and able, to see us regather next Sunday night for the outdoor night, and then the 12th to regather for services as well. Even just this week, being in the office and people coming back into the building for their life groups, or people dropping by to drop by their tithe check, just to see people from the church that we haven't seen in months and to interact with them. It's been life-giving to me, and I hope it will be for you, for those of you that are willing and able to come back on the 12th too. And really, as we move towards that, we begin to pray and think about what is it that maybe God wants to say to us in this season, these last few weeks of not gathering and then gathering together and moving forward. And it's really how we came up with this series, Reset. And it's interesting if we think about what maybe have we learned in this season that has taught us about what is God teaching us about the church. Maybe taking some of our expectations of this is church and shifting them to God saying, maybe this is where we need to be focusing as a church. And really to begin today, I just simply want to ask you a question. And I want you to think about it, maybe talk about it on the couch with your family if they're there with you. But what have you learned about church in this time? Maybe you've realized, like I mentioned, you maybe miss seeing some people. Maybe you've noticed, you know, it's easier to sing when you're in the room and everyone else is singing with you. It helps encourage you, lift you up. And maybe it's a little more awkward when you're just at home and, you know, there's only a few people there. It's easier to sing and worship with others around you. Maybe you've missed actually being present, seeing people in your life group, and to be done with Zoom. Maybe for all of us, we'd kind of taken for granted, what does church mean? What does the gathering mean to us? And it's something we do every week, but all of a sudden, maybe for the only time in some of our lifespans, it's the building has been closed and we can't do that. Maybe we simply miss what the gathering brings to us. What have you learned about church during this time? And as we hit the reset button on coming back together in maybe a little bit different way, maybe mentally we could hit the reset button and say, what is the church? Who are we as God's people? And really, in the midst of this series, we're going to answer five questions about the church. It's going to guide this series together. Today, who are we as a people? What unites us? What gathers us as a people? Then the next week, how do we live? Why do we gather? What's most important to our mission? And finally, what's my role here. This is going to be the series that guides us as we enter into reopening together. And then this week, when I was thinking about who are we as the church, how does the church keep growing? Monday night, I'm brushing my teeth. It's not normally what you think of like a sacred moment, spending time with Jesus, but I'm brushing my teeth and I'm praying and saying, God, what is it that you want us to do as a church? How does the church keep growing? And my wife was talking to me from the other room, and I probably should have been honestly paying better attention to what she was saying, but I felt like God spoke to me in this moment and just gave me a line in a sentence. And I don't know about you, but I'm definitely one of those people that I have a thought come into my mind, and if I don't act on it right away or do something, I forget it. Like I have a thought, oh, I should unload the dishwasher. My wife would tell you I don't have that thought very much. But I would walk into the kitchen and immediately get in there, my phone goes ding, and I'm like, why am I in the kitchen? I completely forgot. So in this moment, I grabbed my phone. I was like, I'm sorry, Justine, I'll listen in a moment. It probably wasn't my best husband moment. And I wrote down this thought. And I've kept coming back to it every day this week to say, is this true? I've been testing it. And honestly, I think it is true. And I think it's going to shape me as I lead in ministry and lead the church. I think it's going to shape the way I do ministry. And the thought was simply this. I think the church stops growing when we stop telling the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And when we stop interacting with people outside the church so they can see the winsome love of Jesus. Next week, when we talk about how we live, I really want to unpack this a little bit more. But this week, I want to talk about this. The story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I believe it's this story is what really brings us together and unites us, even though we are different people. I'm not sure if, as you look at the world, as you look at your social media feed and the news, I'm not sure if I have ever seen maybe a more publicly divisive time than the time that we're living in right now. Hateful expressions and opinions are so easy to share on social media with no context, no accountability, and no relationship. And really, I don't know about you, but if you find yourself looking at that for any kind of length of time, it's interesting what it does to you. I mean, at best, it just makes you frustrated. Man, why can't people get along? And at worst, it leaves us angry at the other, assuming someone's idiocracy or their ignorance. Why can't they just see the world this way? And it causes even a deeper divide. Years of political election, honestly, I just cringe most of the time of what's gonna happen next. And it's a time of deep division. I feel like people are standing not with an open embrace of let's find some common ground and figure out how to do things together, but most people are standing with a defensive posture, ready to attack, to use their words as weapons, to express what they feel is right, and it leaves us cut and hurt instead of seeking grace and love and understanding. I think not just on like the social media sphere or on TV, but just in life-on-life situations. 1 month ago this weekend, the weekend beginning on May 29, here in Chicago, if we don't need any other expression of how deeply divided and broken and hurt our world is, that weekend there were 85 people wounded by gunfire and 25 people killed, making Sunday, May 31st, the single most violent day in Chicago in 60 years. Some of these happened in Austin and Inglewood, where our church has ministry happening. It's only 16 and 18 miles from where we sit here at this location. And it's right next door to us. It's also the front porch of where our church is operating. In this context that is chaotic, labeling, polarizing, and politically, culturally, any other kind of way, we seem to be divided. What could possibly unite people? What can heal us and heal our society? I heard an ESPN personality talking this week, and he's like, you know, we've had moments like this in our country, and we really need to get sports back, because sports is what unites us and it's what heals us. I'm not sure if sports can heal us. It certainly can unite us. Matthew and I were joking about that this week of really, at the end of the day, it's what color am I wearing? And if I'm wearing blue and you're wearing blue and that guy's wearing yellow, we can be united in hating him, right? Like, and it's not like we actually hate him. We just hate his team. So it's okay. But we can stand united because we don't like that person, and we do like this thing because of the color of our t-shirt. It can unite us. We can find some common ground there. And I even think in conversation, just sitting back this week watching different people interact. When we meet someone new, we immediately seek common ground, something to unite us, something that we can talk about in conversation. A lot of people, it's, hey, what are you watching right now on Netflix, or what movies are you seeing? Because if we've seen the same things, then we can talk about them together, find some common ground. Even my wife, I know one thing she's missed in this time, is walking through Target, and she may not know anybody else in there, but her and some other mom will be like, oh my goodness, do you see the 60% off sale? Oh my gosh, now we're best friends. It's common ground that unites them. And while we can find things in the world that unite us, what in this world can also heal us, bring the redemption that we so desperately need? I'm convinced that the church is the only place that can both unite and heal us as a society in the way that we need to be healed. In the church, our motivation is love. Our default is grace and embrace. Our passion is justice. Our politics are purple. We claim first, Jesus is Lord. Our mission is fueled by forgiveness. Our billboard to the world of this is who we are is the way that we love one another. And our story, the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, is what can unite us, even though we might be a radically different people. And even in this church, but in most churches, in every church, I hope we are a picture of a radically different people. I hope that we are old, young, poor, rich, male, female, black, brown, white, Democrat, Republican. I hope we are these things that are united simply on the person of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. This story should always be in our minds and on our lips. We should be a people that first of all say, listen, we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glory. We've all kind of messed up God's plan and purpose for our life. We've missed the mark in some regard. Yet God, who is rich in mercy, is all about reconciling the world unto himself. And in doing so, he sends his son, Jesus, who lives a perfect, sinless life, a life that we couldn't live. And in his death on the cross, the Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we could be made right with God. And in his resurrection by the Spirit, we now receive new life, the life that we were always meant to live, the life we were designed to live, to love God and to love our neighbors, to experience the abundance, the fullness, and the fulfillment of the way that life should be, both now and forever. When we meet Jesus and enter into this relationship, we begin to experience freedom instead of addiction. We experience unconditional love instead of shame or fear. We experience grace instead of guilt. And then our role as the church is now to take on God's ministry. He gives us his own ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, the not counting people's sins against them. And it is our call as the church to say, come back to God. This is who we are, and this is what we are all about as the church. And I'm convinced if we can keep this story central, we'll find that it can unite us despite our differences. If we always consider how we individually and as a community model Jesus' life, death, and resurrection as the Spirit guides us, it will unite us in our mission. It will keep what's most important in front of us. And unlike sports, movies, Netflix, or Target, it will unite us, but it can also bring about the healing and redemption, the reconciliation, and the abundant life that we so desperately need. It's interesting that as we go through life, we oftentimes try to find people that are like us, that agree with us. This is what I like to watch. This is the way I believe. This is the way I vote. If you agree with me, then we can be closer. Yet even like, I like my wife. I love my wife. And sometimes we can't even agree on like, what should we eat for dinner? We can't even agree on something and we love each other. And so as we live in a world full of strangers and people we don't know, the thing that can bring us together is the story of Jesus. I think the goal of the church is to be loving and unified around the essentials of the person and the story of Jesus, but then diverse in the way that we look and operate in the way that we love all people. For me, there's a theologian, his name is John Wesley. He's a kind of a practical Jesus follower. And he said something that has really helped me in my own faith of how do I operate with people that are different than me? Then he said this phrase, and maybe you could remember it too. He said, in essentials, have a unity. And non-essentials have liberty or freedom. And in all things, in everything you do, have charity or love. So in essentials, this is who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He's died for our sins. He's been raised to new life, and we have new life in the power of the Spirit, the Apostles' Creed type things. If you believe that, then we can all be together. If you believe that, then anyone can belong. It doesn't matter who you are, your past, your history, welcome to the family. And the things that are not this, the non-essentials, it's okay to leave room for some difference of opinion as we pray and trust and lean into the Spirit together that God would guide us towards truth. And then in all things we do, what we write on Facebook, what we say to our coworker, how we interact with the world, we should be people of love and of charity. This can be our guiding point of who we are as a church. And when this story, this pattern, the shape of Jesus's life becomes who we are and it's ingrained in our lives, then we become the loving, generous people of God. I think of it this way. We don't deserve God's love. We didn't earn God's love. Yet he made room for us anyway. And when we realize how wonderful it is to be accepted into the family, then as we look towards other, we have the same posture and love of God. Even though those people didn't do anything to earn our love or deserve our love, still, we make room for them anyway. And as we do, we realize that we become God's people, all focused on him, centered on him, and growing closer towards him together. And it's interesting, this week I did a little Bible study. I'd encourage you to do that, the same thing this week too. I said, you know, as the church is forming, so if you read any of the Gospels or Luke, this is who Jesus was, this was his ministry, his life, death, and resurrection. And then in Jesus' ascension, he goes away, and in Acts, the church is just starting in its left there. And we begin to think, when I was approaching the scriptures this week, I thought, what is the church's main message? What is central to them? Because they went from a very small group to 3,000 in the first day, and then they just kept growing from there. What was the central thing for them? And this week, I would encourage you, read Acts 1 through 5. Maybe you read one chapter a day, 5 days this week, and read about the early church. And I want to do just a tiny little Bible study of this is the church's message. And at first, in Acts chapter 2, we read about Peter preaching. It's 9 a.m. There's a crowd that's gathered there because the Spirit has come. And this is his central message. He says this, "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of the lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep its grip on him. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. So let everyone in Israel know for certain, God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." His message is pretty clear, and the people wonder then, what should we do after hearing this message? And here is the call to action. "Each one of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the Holy Spirit." The message is pretty clear and simple. And when I was reading this week, I was like, that's great. Like, there's the model. That's what we should do. But as I kept reading, I realized Peter is wildly consistent, but also very simplistic in his message. Acts 3, they encounter a beggar who is sitting at the gate asking for things, and God heals him. And when there's someone that can't walk, and all of a sudden they're dancing and jumping and praising God, it's going to draw a crowd. And so Peter recognizes the moment, I have the opportunity to preach again, and his message is this: "You killed the author of life, but God has raised him from the dead. We are all witnesses of this fact. When God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to the people of Israel to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways." Message is the same, and they get arrested because of this whole ordeal. And in Acts 4, again, he has the opportunity to preach. And I love this because he's been sitting in prison. He's had some time to think about and really begin, what does all of these events mean? I've preached this simple message. He says, you know what? It's simple, but this is the way of life. So after coming out of prison, he has the opportunity, he says, "Let me clearly state, I've thought about this to all of you. Let me make this clear. the people of Israel, that he was killed by, the man was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man that you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Finally, one more time, before we go to Acts 5, I love this because this message is simple, but maybe here's my favorite part about this. Directly after that, this reads, "The members of the council that were listening were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that these were just ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus." If I had to ask many of you, the people of our church, you would say, listen, I don't feel like someone who's studied the scriptures. I don't really have a degree in that. Honestly, in that regard, I feel like an ordinary man or woman. I don't really know how to explain the Bible to other people. But here's the best, most encouraging part. When you spend time with Jesus, spend time reading about his story, reflecting on it, conversations with other, asking God, will you help me grow closer to you? We simply spend time with Jesus and then tell the story. People will be like, but you're just an ordinary person. How do you know so much about God? I think this gives us confidence that even though we may be ordinary people, the power of God can be in us and used through us, and other people can come to know him as well. Finally, in Acts 5, one more time, just to show the simplicity, Peter says this, "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at the right hand as both Prince and Savior. He did this so that the people would repent of their sins and be forgiven." When I read this and I thought about what I would say this weekend, I simply thought this, church, let's keep it simple. The story that unites us is the story of Jesus. He's been killed, crucified, but raised from the dead, and now there is power in his name. Power to give us new life, a new freedom, with the old life being done away with, and to live with God and others in love forever. Let's keep it simple. Peter's message isn't complex. I think if Brian and I stood up here every week and just said that little like 30-second piece, people wouldn't be satisfied. Here's the interesting part. I started to think, what if it's not really about fancy words or how we package it, even though that is important and we should give it our time. What's maybe most important is that we, as the church, as a community, but also as individuals, are able to share this story. So it's not just one group of people that hear it, but it's that many, many different groups of people hear it. And as people hear this simple gospel of that this is what Jesus has done, the Spirit comes in power and people receive new life. What if we could be a people individually that could share our stories? So today I want to ask you, and I want you to think about that this week, this question, how do I share Jesus' story in my own words? Say, I'm an ordinary person. I don't have training in the scripture. I haven't spent as much time thinking about this and talking about it with others. But how do you as an individual share Jesus' story in your own words? Because here's what I know. When we live for Jesus, Jesus changes us and the world takes notice. And we're going to talk about that more next week and how we live. But it's interesting that they then begin to ask questions. I think back to when I was 18 and 19, I had just gotten into college. I was working at Chili's as a waiter. And then when I first got that job, I was not following Jesus at all. And my coworkers knew me one way, kind of a partier, a crazy guy. But honestly, if they were to tell the brutal, honest truth, is I was pretty self-centered, focused on myself. I was selfish in the workplace. Like, you're just someone who's here working beside me. I honestly don't really care, but I'll be nice because it's nice to be nice to people. But what happened at the end of my freshman year is when I decided I'm going all in a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus forgave me and he began to change me from the inside out. And the God who is love that lives within us changes us to be more loving, grace-filled type people. And it was interesting because I didn't quit that job. I kept that job. And as I was working there 3 months later, 6 months later, those same people begin to ask questions. Like, Galen, you used to do all these things. Why don't you do that anymore? Or like, no offense, man, not to be rude, but like, you were kind of a jerk, but I feel like something's changed in you. Like, you're being kind to us. Like, you're taking our shifts just because, even when it's inconvenient for you, because you know that we would appreciate it. What has happened with you? And I think when we live for Jesus and other people notice, they will ask. They may say, hey, listen, people don't normally respond to the boss in the way you did. Or they may say, how can you have so much hope and joy in this time that seems like the world is going down, but you seem to have a rock solid foundation? Why are you okay in the midst of this? How do you have hope with all of this going on? I think people will take notice and ask you questions. And when they do, scripture reads, it says, we should always be ready to tell everyone who may ask us why we believe the way we do. And be gentle as you speak and show respect. So I think we should think about, how do we share Jesus in our own words? When people ask us these questions, how is it that we respond? We should think about it and be prepared. So when that moment comes, we don't feel blindsided. We think, I've thought about this and I can respond. And if you're really not sure how to do that, I would give you just a simple formula. Maybe you think about it in this way. It's a little tool to maybe help you share your faith in everyday common language with someone. Maybe you start with, well, I was this way, or my life was like this. And then that's when somebody invited me to come to their life group. That's when someone invited me to church and said, this place is different. That's when I decided to commit to actually read the Bible and search for myself to see who this Jesus is. That's when something changed. I met Jesus. Something different happened. So now I am this way. Now my life is this way. I think back, you know, when I was working at Chili's, they knew the way I was, and so I didn't have to explain that. But I said, you know what? I was going to church with my girlfriend at the time, Justine, who's now my wife, and I just realized I'm really fed up with life. I'm not fulfilled. At the underlying level, I can portray happy, but like, I am deeply unsettled. And I heard this message of Jesus that gives real life. He forgives us for what we've done. He wipes the slate clean, and he gives us something new to look forward to. He makes us new. And I'm not perfect. I'm not gonna pretend to like be a perfect Christian. God's doing a lot in my life and I'm changing a ton, but here's what I know. I feel forgiven. I know that I am loved, and I'm experiencing life in a whole new, different way. I'm convinced when we share our story with authenticity, this is what God has done in me, with those that trust us already, they receive, you know what? I've seen your life change and I can receive this message. And maybe if we could be bold enough to ask a turning question, what do you think about Jesus? Have you ever thought about this? And it opens up that dialogue with him. Let us be a people who are always open to share the good news and our own story, a story of simplicity. This is what Jesus has done for me, and I believe that Jesus can do it for you. Let's be a church that is the hope of the world and a church united in God's story. This week, maybe you write these down or rewind the message when it's available. These are the things I want you to think about this week. How much do you focus on the story of Jesus? His life, death, and resurrection in your own life. Do you read about it? Do you think about it? Do you think of the shape and pattern of his life? Is that your life as well? And then secondly, how do you practice telling that story in your own words? And maybe you begin to practice. Church, let's be a people who are shaped and formed by this story. May it unite us and propel us forward into God's mission. And may we never tire of sharing this good news for the people around us, because the world needs hope. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for these times. I thank you for these moments. I thank you that you gave it all. You gave up your own life so that we may receive new life. And first of all, God, if there's people that are listening today that if they have to be honest with themselves, they'd say, God, I'm far away from you. I'm not living in a relationship with you. I honestly have not given you much time or attention. And they've heard these words today, that God, that you love them. You've died to forgive them of everything that they have done. And you long to live in relationship with them, to give them new life both now and forever. God, if that is them today and they're here, God, would you give them the courage to say, yes, I'm choosing to make a decision for Jesus. I'm choosing to give him my life, to follow him, to receive the forgiveness of sins and to live life the way it's meant to be. Today, I'm saying yes. And God, I also pray in these moments for the rest of us that may have been following you for some time, whether it be a couple weeks or 40 or 50 years. Would you help us to see opportunities to share your story with those around us, in our workplace, in our family, the neighbor across the street? Give us eyes to see opportunities to share your story in our own words, That when we do so, God, I pray that there would be an open door to receive you. That people would see the genuineness of a life changed, and they would see our love, your love, flowing through us towards them. And may they respond to you as well. God, help us to be a people united in your story and to be a people that never tire of sharing it. We love you, Jesus. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us on C1's podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, go to c1naz.org and click on Next Steps. There on our website, you can also find our service times and more information about our church. We'd also invite you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll always have the newest episodes. And feel free to share today's podcast with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us, and have a good day.